Here we are, continuing on through the minor prophets. The minor ones, not the smaller ones or the little ones or the ones who dug for coal in the mountains. Not the minors, the younger ones, but minor because they are shorter books. But that doesn't really make much of a difference because, you know, there's an awful lot we can learn, you know, in these books, so much. And again, here, like with the book we're opening with today, Habakkuk or Habakkuk. So if I drop back to Habakkuk as opposed to Habakkuk, it's more American, bear with me. It's either Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depends on where you're from. Again, a very, very exciting book today for us, you know. We're going to, as I told the folk, we're going to be, when I get to the end of Habakkuk and we move into Zephaniah, do not panic, because Zephaniah we're going to take fairly quickly today. There's a lot of judgment in it. It's a wonderful book. Call the rest of them, but for our type of study here today, we probably won't deliberate going through all of those woes and judgments. I'll leave that to you in your own time. If you're into woes and judgments, you can have a fun time for hours on end with Zephaniah. Anyway, the book of Habakkuk and Zephaniah lived, of course, in Judah. Ezekiel and Daniel were in Babylon, but all four men came together in this flurry of the minor prophets here, this flurry of or prophets, rather, here at the end here, coming together, speaking the truth to the nation of Judah. Judgment was on the doorstep. And that's why it's important that we are not shy, not abrasive, not aggressive, not arrogant, but very clear in our declaration of God's word and the truth to the world around us. For folk can go out into a lost eternity, a terrible judgment to come upon them, or be here in the time of tribulation with another opportunity, but a frightful position to be in, to be here at that time. So again here, today we want to look now at the two prophets here, Habakkuk and Zephaniah. I'd like to begin with a little story for you. It's a story like from World War II. It involves Ireland a little bit too, in a way, and that's what caught my attention. It sort of sets the scene, though, not just by way of telling you a story, just to give you some story, but it does set the scene in a way for dealing with Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk today. You know, those of you who know history, September 1st, 1939 would ring a bell, as I mentioned, September 1939. Well, you know, in September 1939, an American preacher, one of your very own, excuse me, one of our very own, I'm an American, ha ha ha, one of our very own, his name was Donald Gray Barnhouse, and believe it or not, he was invited to speak in a church in Ireland, and it was, of course, 1939, and it was at the time, you know, that Hitler, September 1st, of course, invaded Poland and began World War II. The British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, if you're familiar with your history, gave him an ultimatum, and I might have often heard it and heard Chamberlain speak, where he said that he had sent a communique to Herr Hitler in Berlin, and he said, if we have not heard from him by, oh, whatever 100 hours, we will be at war with Germany. And then some months, some hours later, days later, whatever, and approaching September 1st, he said that by the deadline, he said something like, no such communique, no such message has come from the German government, and it is my sad duty to tell you now that this country, Great Britain, is at war with Germany. That was September 1st, 1939. Now, just as Barnhouse, the Reverend Barnhouse, was in that church in Ireland, and just as he was getting up to preach, Barnhouse was handed a note, as I say, an American preacher. He was handed a note, and the note said, no reply from Hitler. The Prime Minister has declared war. And he was just about to preach to the congregation there in Dublin, Ireland. Well, the pastor of the church leaned over and whispered to Barnhouse and said these words, I hope you have a good sermon today. It may be the last sermon that some of these men will ever hear. War had just been declared. Wow. Talk about preaching under pressure. No pressure, buddy. Up you go. Well, Barnhouse got up and he picked as his text Matthew chapter 24, and verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. And this was somewhat the content of the opening remarks of Barnhouse, the American preacher in Dublin that day. He went on to describe the horrors of war, and after each statement he said, don't be troubled. Millions of homes will be broken up. Don't be troubled. Millions of children will be torn from their mothers. Don't be troubled. Husbands and brothers will perish in the field of battle. Don't be troubled. Innocent blood will flow like a river. Don't be troubled. Children will be left orphaned. Don't be troubled. On and on and on he went. And after every sentence, don't be troubled. And finally, the tension in the room was rising. And finally, Barnhouse said, literally with a roar from the pulpit, don't be troubled. These words, he said, are either the words of a madman in such circumstances that we are in. They are the words of a madman or God. How can these words be spoken to men who have hearts that can weep unless Jesus is God? He has no right to tell us, don't be troubled. Barnhouse went on to explain that Jesus was and is God, and that he's in charge of every circumstance. Do you get the tenor? Do you get the feel of the message now? Don't be troubled, because God is in charge. And you see the powerful, powerful constructed sermon here by Barnhouse on this historic occasion. Man's sin causes the horrors of war, and God still controls human affairs, he said. So don't be troubled. God is in charge. Jesus is God, and he is not asleep, and he has allowed this to happen, and he is with us when we are with him. Gave an amazing message that day in Ireland. Such is the message of Habakkuk here for us today. Is there anybody here that you haven't been through or maybe going through frightful, difficult, dark, and horrible times, and you're wondering, where is God? What's going on? What's going to happen? What will the future hold? Well, even in calamity, even in tragedy, even whatever you're facing, God is in control. And listen, the just, those who are justified by their faith in Jesus Christ and live and trust in him, need not be afraid if you live by faith. The message of Habakkuk is very much a message of living by faith. Because if you tell somebody on the eve of World War II, don't be troubled, I'm going to tell you, that takes faith in God and trusting God. In other words, you have to trust something outside of yourself and the circumstances. So it's pointing to God and to faith and trust in him. Here's an outline of Habakkuk if you're taking notes today. Number one, chapter one, three chapters here. Chapter one, wondering and wrestling. In chapter one, Habakkuk is wondering. Huh? What? Que pasa? And he's wrestling with what's going on, these terrible, frightful circumstances. Chapter 2, he's watching and waiting. Chapter 3, he's worshiping and he's witnessing. Chapter 1 begins in the valley. Chapter 2, he climbs up onto the tower. Chapter 3, he ascends up the mountain. Chapter 1, he sighs, he sobs. Chapter 2, he seeks. And chapter 3, he sings. Chapter 1 starts in turmoil. Chapter 2 learns to trust. And chapter 3, he sings in triumph. Now again, I went through that quickly. You can always, get a CD or DVD and get this, because it's very important here. If you are anybody or somebody, or you're sitting here and you're wondering, what in tarnation que pasa? What's happening? What's going on? I don't understand this. I'm trying to walk right with God and I'm doing everything as best I can and I'm being hit with this. Don't be troubled. Jesus is God. He's Lord. He's in control. And I'm going to tell you today to live by faith and trust him, no matter what the circumstances. And the high tower is getting your eyes off the petty and the now and the here and now and these 70 years and 10 and a few more if we're blessed by God and have good health for it. And it's over. And there's an eternity awaiting us on the other side. For our living by faith right now. See, faith is the core. Faith is the heart of our Christian belief. Well, Habakkuk begins in chapter 1. It is, I told you now, begins with a sob, but ends with a song. the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out into you violence, and you will not save? Again, now you're getting the reference and why we picked Barnhouse there and his message to those in Dublin on September 1st, 1939. Well, the end of verse 4 says, for the wicked surround the righteous. The Nazis, the forces of the Wehrmacht and the Luftwaffe and all the power of Nazi Germany was about to descend on all of Europe after taking Danzig in the Polish corridor, sweeping now into Poland, and he had taken Austria and part of Czechoslovakia, Sudetenland of Czechoslovakia, and now he's moving into Poland and beginning his plan for world domination. Look at this scripture. For the wicked have surrounded the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Here we see that in verse 4. Look at verse 2. It says he cried. Do you know, if you look this up in the Hebrew, do you know what he's doing? He's not crying. He's roaring. He's screaming to God. Now I want you to take heart today if sometimes you feel like that. Cry out to God, why God, what's going, you know. Now of course we're not to stay in that place because we're to live by faith, and that's where we're traveling today. We're going to see his journey today, starting with sobbing and ending with singing. Great message in this for us. So now, Habakkuk here is, of course, as I said, he's made the startling discovery that life isn't always fair. Why? It's not the massive armies of the German Wehrmacht that are sweeping across. It's the Babylonian army that is coming, a mighty, powerful, massive, moving military machine sweeping down into their country, into Israel, to destroy it. And he's crying out, you know, God, why, what's going on here? These people are coming. In other words, he's discovering that life isn't always fair. There's a lot of inequity in life. There's no question about that. Habakkuk screams out about it. And finally, God breaks his silence. He is actually, by the way, part of what's really getting him here as you read through this. Well, you know, we're doing our scan here today, and I want you to read through it in your own time. And as you do, you will see partly what's getting him here is God is silent. He's not doing anything. He's inactive. And this thing is going on. Feel like that sometimes? Man, I have and do often. What's going on? Why is this going on? What are you doing, God? Where are you? Well, that's what's going on here. Finally, God breaks his silence in verse 5, and he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, Babylonians, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Again here, like the Nazi invasion of Europe, here you have this Babylonian invasion where they're sweeping in, and exactly what's going on here. But God is saying, listen, he's saying, Habakkuk, I am at work in this. I am at work. I am not inactive. Now, of course, you know, all too often our problem is we want God to do it our way, our time, our agenda, our arrangement, our plan. His ways are not our ways. And we've got to realize that whatever's going on in your life today, however rotten the circumstances are, difficult the trials are, painful and the heartbreak and all that's going on, know this, if you're walking right with God, and there isn't one of us here that are in sinners saved by grace, but if we're desiring with all our hearts to walk right with God, we're keeping short accounts with God, we're saying sorry frequently, God, and coming back to him, know he's with you. And he's going to see you through and take you through whatever you are going through. Faith is trusting God's motives. I got that quote one time and I thought it was good. You want to write it down? Faith is trusting God's motives, not ours. Never in 1 million years did Habakkuk ever believe that God would use a nation like the Babylonians. These guys were 1,000 times worse than the people of Judah. And God, you're using the Babylonians to crush us. You're using them on us because of our sin, and they are even worse than us. It's throwing a wrench into his whole relationship with God. Ever feel that? I have. What? And you're doing your level best. You're giving it your all. You're reaching out to be close to God, to be loving, and circumstances are just cruel, what comes against you. Verses 7 to 11. Just glance over it. The Babylonians were you know, they're so cruel, the least likely instrument you would ever imagine that God would use to judge his people. And that's really the core of the beginning of this thing. That's why he's sobbing. How come you're using them? These wicked, wicked people to judge your people. I don't get it, God, is what he's saying. Pagan people, worshiping idols, all that sort of stuff. And God now responds to Habakkuk. And it's interesting as we look at verse 13. Oh, Habakkuk, prays again. And Habakkuk says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. I mean, how could you allow this? You're pure and a holy God. And why do you, verse 13 again, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and behold your tongue and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now, I got ahead of myself. You see, that's what it's saying. We're more righteous than those guys. And you're using them to judge us? I just don't get it. He's really confused about this. He's sobbing, remember? Sighing? Questioning? Wrestling? Challenged? Well, he doesn't have to wait very long because at the very beginning now of chapter 1, Habakkuk wondering why God seems inactive. He's wrestling, all the things we just talked about there, and he's wondering what God is doing as we roll into chapter 2. In this state of confusion, of struggle, of questioning, look what he does. And this is really important. Mark at the top here of chapter 2. When times are difficult for us, this is a great lesson on what to do. First of all, you have his problem, but you now have the place that he comes to. He comes, of course, to seeking God, and we know that, but watch how. I will stand, chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, what do you do, as I said, when life doesn't make sense? Maybe you're in that today, you're struggling today, you're questioning today, you're wondering today, you're beaten down, it's been going on, it seems never ending, you don't know where to turn. And you're saying, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why is this going on? You know, you're confused. Well, there's where he is. Well, look at what it says here. How do you respond? I like this one commentator said, and I loved it. You can jump or you can climb. You can jump to the wrong conclusions or you can climb to find the right perspective. What do you mean by that? Well, look at what he says. I will stand my watch and set myself on my rampart. In other words, he goes up on the rampart, which is the tower, the high place. He goes up above the circumstances to meet with God, takes himself away from all this hustle and bustle, and takes himself to the rampart, to a higher place, to meet with God. You see, very often what happens is when we get caught in the battle down here, with what he said, she said, they're saying, and what was done and what wasn't done, and why they don't do this and why this, and when we get involved in all that, you see, what happens is if it's coming from the other side and it's not even our problem, it quickly becomes ours because we become engaged in it. And then we wind up sinning too because we spit back and the whole thing gives room for the devil to move. But when you take yourself out of the circumstances and go to the high place, take the high ground, go and be with God. He goes to the tower. He climbs above the circumstances. He sits on the rampart and he seeks God. Matthew 6:33, seek God first and his righteousness. That's what I say to everybody as the antidote. When people come to me, I'm worried, I'm fearful about this situation, and I don't know what to do. I say to them, hey, Matthew 6:33 is your scripture. Easy to remember, 6 and 2 threes, 2 threes are 6. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. When we are constantly battling on the level of life, dealing with people, the horizontal, and we're dealing with people and we're struggling with them and it's going like this and it's going like this. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Chuck used to teach this. You remember? You surely do, sister. You know, he said the life, life takes place in two ways. When you got the vertical and you got the horizontal. The horizontal is our relationship with other people. But we can be fighting and there can be trouble and you can have difficulties with people and relations and friends and all sorts of stuff and it's going up and going down. And he says, you know what the thing to do, though, is to forget the horizontal and or look up at the vertical, going straight up, and go right up. And now, first protocol, make sure that, the horizontal is out of kilter, right? Rocking like this. Okay, take a look now at the vertical, your relationship with God. See how that is. And if that is off by 5 or 10 or more degrees, desire to shift that back into alignment. And the horizontal of your life will level out. Oh, Lord, thank you. That was in a message from Chuck many years ago. I haven't thought about it for years. Maybe old Chuck is. Oh, no, wait. That could sound like Catholic theology. I better be careful. Anyway, somebody's pulling strings up there because that came right back into my head. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. This is so true. You get away from the circumstances, man, and you get up there and get lined up with God, and I'll tell you what. Wow. Now, as we're coming into chapter 2, I want to give you 4 vital attitudes. You want to write that down? I was thinking of a heading that would work for it, and I think perhaps 4 vital attitudes would be good. 4 vital attitudes that we are to have when we're seeking God. Now, isn't that good? I love stuff like this because it's something when I get it, when I listen, when I hear, when I read, and I get something like this, I say, yeah, oh, I can use this. This will help me engage more in my prayer life. This will help me engage more when I'm trying to communicate with God. Number one here, let me give you the cover of the jigsaw box again. Let me give you all 4, and then we'll pick them out and we'll deal with them in the verses here. Remember, all the while, that's the great thing about verse-by-verse teaching. We are constantly returning to the Word of God. It isn't just some sermon on the ideas that somebody came up with, even Chuck Smith or anybody, and he didn't ever do that. Because he was always relying on the Word of God, and that's what he instructed us as pastors to continue on. I had the opportunity, I don't know if you know this, little boast here, glory to God, but I had the opportunity to do his private graveside memorial service. And one of the things, I was just amazed and blessed to be asked to do it and up there in Waverly, and when we were all gathered around the graveside, and I had those moments to share and do that service for Pastor Chuck, I thought to myself, this wasn't the big one now, the one that took place, This was just the family and some of the Calvary Chapel pastors. Actually, it was quite amazing, and I say this glory to God. I stood there and I looked around, and if you've ever read the Book of Harvest, half of them were there. And I was wondering, what in tarnation am I doing up here? But I was kind of like Chuck's valet. You know that, don't you? I took care of all of his needs. When I left the house that morning, Hillary said to me, she said, John Henry, I said, what the heck am I doing this for? All these other guys, And Hillary said, well, you took care of his body, didn't you, all these years? You're just continuing to take care of his body as it's been put in the ground. It was an amazing blessing for me at that time. But, so much, of course, that I've learned from him and so many things, and even here now today in these attitudes and things that he spoke of. I was going to tell you something else there. It's completely gone out of my head now. But anyway, that doesn't matter. The 4 vital attitudes that are important here. Oh, yes, when I was at the graveside, I looked around and I thought, I saw all these guys. These guys were in the Harvest Book, the guys who have churches the size of thousands of people, And here I am teaching. And I said, he told us, didn't he, to carry it on, to move on with what he gave. And I said, I looked around. I saw all these men who were the shining lights of those who had carried it forward. And here we are. I'm kind of like another generation, 30 years ago, my connection. These guys were like 40, 50 years connection with him. And mine a little later on. But we're all carrying it on, generation after generation, the solid teaching of the Bible, verse by verse through the Bible. My people do err, Jesus said, for lack of knowledge. They do err because they don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. People need to hear and know the Word of God, and we're carrying it on. And that's what we're doing right here in the fellowship hall today. So thank you, Lord, for bringing back that to my memory. 4 vital attitudes. Are you ready? The cover of the jigsaw box. When you go to seek the Lord, the first thing you want to go with without question is determination. Determination. If you write that down. The second thing you want to have when you go to seek the Lord, and that was my point, that's why I rattled on about all that, because everything you're going to see is coming right from the Scripture, not from the thoughts of any individual or person or some nice little sweet nothings. This is the Word of God. Number 2, isolation. Get away from everything. Get isolated so that you're not distracted. Number 3, expectation. Be expecting to hear from Him. Number 4, humiliation. Go humbly to meet Him, to hear from Him. Well, now, again here, the determination. You know, very much so. You see here in the scripture we just read here, I will stand, I will stand. And I will go to the high tower and I will watch and say, he is determined to hear from the Lord. He is determined to hear and to wait until he hears from him. I think this is so very exciting. To be determined, guys, you know, not kind of like, well, you know, whatever. I'm in trouble. I need to hear from you, Lord. I am determined to stand, to wait, to listen, to hear what you have to say. The second thing, the isolation, getting alone with God, spending time, being quiet, hanging out with him. Just, you know, I think it's very, very important. There's so many distractions that we face here, especially in California. Find a place to be alone with the Lord. And the third one, the expectation. He's expecting to hear from God. I think sometimes we sort of read the Bible and we just read the Bible. We go to a Bible study and we go to a Bible study. And oftentimes you can hear pseudo-intellectuals discussing and talking about different points of view and aspects. And though that was new and that was interesting, and Dr. G.W. Rogers says this and H.B. Henderson Jones says that. But you know, are we hearing a Bible study to hear from God, are we? Or have we missed that, you know? Where today as we hear this word, say, what have you got for me? It's not how much you walk out of here and remember and say, oh, that was constructed fairly well or whatever, as the case may be. And then you say, well, you know, that was interesting. I never heard, there was one thing I never heard there before. I heard most of it, but it's something I didn't hear there before. Are we here to hear from God? What have you, I know, I need to hear from him every single day as I live and breathe. To be here to walk out here today, if you and I spent the whole day together today and we ended at the journey's end, you know, we might remember everything we said to each other. Well, we certainly would not. But there might be something. You say, you know what, that was interesting, and something there of value. And that's the attitude, to have that sort of expectation to hear from God. Not what he might say to me, not what I hope he will say to me, but what he will say to me. Now, again here, expecting him to speak. Often it's a good idea. Actually, I was reminded to do this. I'll be frank with you. I want to be absolutely open and honest with you. I got a reminder to do this more. I used to do this more, and I haven't been doing it for a while. That is getting away and taking a pen and paper with me. You know, amen. To write down what he says. To be reading through and reading and reading and reading, and then, oh, wow! And that's the very circumstance, and then he's speaking to me through it. Write that down and know that that is God speaking to you. Don't be like the fella, you know. There's a great danger. Some people think they want God to speak to them, you know, and they open up the Bible and they decide they will go through it and they open it up. It's like maybe even a little bit like picking a horse back in the horse races in Ireland. I never did much of that, of course. I deny everything and I won't answer any more questions without my lawyer. Anyway, we sometimes, you know, people would do, you know, especially people who didn't know the form of the horses or whatever. So they wouldn't have a clue, really. They'd open up the newspaper, and of course, every newspaper in Ireland is filled, the last three pages, with all the horses, you know, all the races, you know. And then you can go in there, and you get your pin. If you don't know much about horse flesh and the form, former form of the horses, you get a pin or a pen, you know, and boing, stick it in there, and bet on Aldenity in the 315 at Altenham or wherever, you know. So at any rate, no, that's not a good idea, because a guy one time flicked open the Bible and he said, I want to see what God has got to say to me. And he opened the Bible, he opened it and it said, you know, and Judas went and hung himself. And the next verse said, and now you go and do likewise. Don't do any flicking, it's not good. You might remember, you might find out what happened to the Babylonians when you wondered what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Not good. No bueno. No, no. So at any rate, guys, pencil and paper, listen to him, hear from him. Last thing, humiliation. Where do you get that, John Henry, in this text? I see where you get the determination. He's up in the tower. He's going to stay there. I see where you get he's isolated because he's up there. I see where you get the expectation because he said, I'm going to wait and hear what you got to say to me. Okay, all spiritually scriptural-based. Thank you very much. Excellent. But what about this one here about humility? What I will answer when I am corrected. Mostly when we even go for counseling or we talk about something with somebody, it's always somebody else. It's always them. It's always something else. The heart of this guy is pure humble. He's saying, I'm going to wait and see what he's going to say to me. Not I'm going to wait and see what he's going to say to me. Tell me what to do now. I'm going to wait and see what he's going to say to me when I am corrected. He was expecting to be corrected. Well, he doesn't have to wait very long. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. If you're waiting for something today, box that one in, highlight it, stand on it, and you say, well, Johnny, I did that a long time ago. And I'll be saying, well, don't let go. Hold on. That miracle for you is just about maybe ready to come on in. Do not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap the harvest if you faint not. When is my due season? I don't know. We're not in far charge of the due season. We're in charge of the planting those seeds and standing and trusting. And remember, life is a blink. It takes so long. When you next time you think, well, it's so long. And think about how long eternity is. In comparison to a few little years here, the fiddly years here. And it's all based on faith, and you're going to live according to the faith you have lived here for the future and eternity. Now it's nothing. Now it's nothing. See, we have this world mindset where we're locked into this planet. We're going to spend eternity on the other side with him in glory. Well, Habakkuk, here now, he's told, wait. And this is how God works, of course, with faith. Behold, verse 4, he says to him, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. I was just making sure. Seven words. You want to mark them? Here's this guy, Habakkuk. And he is distraught, and he's discouraged, and he's bent out of shape, and he's blue, and he's bummed, and he's all that stuff. And because of the fact that he's looking at everything logically, he's wondering about it emotionally, and God said to himself, that stuff doesn't matter. Now, this surely is a big wake-up call to all of us, and to some of us even more so than others here today. Because oftentimes, now, please, let's not deny our humanity. All of us falter, flop, and fail, and we struggle, and we fall back, and we're, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, believe you me, you can check with Hillary. I do plenty of that, too. Don't do it in public, of course. That would be very embarrassing. But here, we all do it. We're all made of flesh, and we're humans, and we struggle. But this is the advice given to us here, of what to do. We have been given the high ground here. God is saying all this emotional stuff. Well, I don't understand, Pastor, and quite frankly, and what they did and he didn't change, all the emotion is pouring out. And then logically speaking, it's not right because this and this and this and this. And God is saying, listen, forget that. The just shall live by faith. And that, of course, immediately, that is the most important statement, one of the most important statements in the whole Bible. This is the verse that revolutionized, write this down, that revolutionized the Apostle Paul. Totally revolutionized. I'll tell you what, you find him writing about it in three books. Well, certainly two. Well, I'm with Pastor Chuck, and I do lean heavily on the fact that Hebrews is Paul also, even though there are those who say they don't know, the style seems different or whatever. But you know what? Certainly in three books of the New Testament, and it looks like Paul to me, in the three books, he says he uses this, the just shall live by faith. In Romans, we get, Paul picks up on it, and he gives it forward to us, the just shall live by faith. And in the book of Romans, he's speaking about the just, those that are made just because of their faith in Jesus Christ, by being justified by the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. That's the leaning of the teaching in Romans. When you get to the book of Galatians, well, if you know it, you know that the book of Galatians is all about walking in the Spirit, living with the Spirit guiding your life. So the just shall live. Living is so important in the book of Galatians. So mark that. Romans the just. Galatians, living. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, it's very much the emphasis on faith. So Paul picked up on all these, on this very verse here in Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk is the seed, someone said, from which all the New Testament sprouts. And these seven words not only influenced Paul 2,000 years ago, but in 1509, a monk named Martin Luther was troubled and racked with guilt. He was tormented because of feelings of unworthiness, and he sought to find the answer and the favor of God by beating himself, fasting. He would fast for weeks on end. He would go out in the freezing cold in the snow with a blanket, nothing else, and have the biting cold, you know, attack his body, all trying to earn God's favor. He planned a trip to Rome, and when he would get to Rome, he would go on a pilgrimage up the Cathedral of St. John, up the staircase, the long winding stone staircase that would lead up to the Cathedral of St. John, on his knees. But about halfway up that staircase, whipping himself as he went, beating himself as he went, to try and win the favor of God, for God to forgive him for his sins, beating himself and crawling, knee walking up those concrete, and his knees being torn open by the concrete and stone. Halfway up, Martin Luther tells that he suddenly heard from God, and God spoke to him and said to him, "Martin, the just shall live by faith." And suddenly he woke up and he realized, and it dawned on him, that there is nothing I can do to gain God's favor. It's all been done on Calvary's cross. And how many sermons and how many hymns and how many times have we heard this through the years? Of course, you know, this is the central theme of Christian life. Martin realized that he was a free man, and of course, you know, this brought about the birth of the Reformation. These seven words, the just shall live by his faith. Amazing. Now, here we are. We're coming forward in history, if you like. He returned to Wittenberg, Reformation began, and the seven words changed the ancient world, and these seven words also changed the modern world. So now you know the importance of these words before you in the Bible. Babylon, back to our story here. God is raising up the evil Babylonians, these instruments, and Habakkuk couldn't believe it. How could you be using these people to judge us? I can't understand it. Logic, and he's emotional. And the logic of it, it seems ridiculous to me. But now he hears from God. Habakkuk, don't worry about that. I'm in charge. The just shall live by faith. Be just, right with me. Live by faith, believe and trust in me. Can you hear God speak that to you today? In the circumstances, the trouble, the trials you're going through? Amen, sister. Live by faith. Believe him. You've only got a fraction, a minute time, an infinitesimal amount of time here on earth. We have eternity awaiting for us in heaven's glory. Well, verse 2 here, verse 5. Nebuchadnezzar is denounced. Five woes are pronounced against Nebuchadnezzar. He's the leader of the Babylonians. We're not going to get into all that. We told you. We're landing, as we just done a few moments ago, on where we believe God wants us in our study today, and I believe led by the Holy Spirit, and I make no secret of that. I ask him often enough in the week leading up to this study that he'll be in it. Don't leave me there on my own. Help me to fall on the ground and die, that I decrease and you increase, and the light shines on the gospel and not on me. And if your spirit isn't in it, don't let me be there, because I don't want to be there without you. So we're landing on what we believe is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you know, these aspects here, I think it was important that at least we mention it. You know what Nebuchadnezzar was nailed for? Verse 6, take a look. Greed. Verse 7, gain. Verse 12, violence. Verse 15, guile. Verse 19, gullibility. He actually believed, his gullibility was, he actually believed that the false gods he was bowing down to were the ones who gave him victory. And so anyway, Nebi, of course, chased after false gods, but look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. Chapter 3 is a prayer. It says, look at verse 1. Chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. He's on Shiganoff. He wasn't on Honolulu. He wasn't on... He was on Shiganoff. I searched everywhere. I went through every atlas. Every map I could find. I couldn't find Shiganoff anywhere. Even Wikipedia doesn't seem to be anywhere. Hey, people are not entirely sure exactly what Shiganoff means. However, it is interesting. You also find it at the beginning of Psalm 7. And most of the commentators say this is a musical notation. So it means that chapter 3 of Habakkuk is like a psalm of Habakkuk. This is a musical note here, so it turns this into a psalm. O Lord, he says, verse 2, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, I heard your speech and was afraid, but now remember mercy. Do you get the transformation now? From the place where he's like pulling his hair out and I don't understand and what's going on and the emotion and the logic of it all. Now, I get it. How do you get it? The seven words. The just shall live by his faith. Just as centuries upon centuries later, Martin Luther in 1509 got the very same thing from God that really has most of us sitting here today. Amazing, amazing scripture again here, living by faith, and that's what God, he was alarmed, he was freaked, he was frightened, but now he's living by faith. Verse 3, God came from Temen, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Verse 3, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And verse 12, you marched through the land in indignation, and you trampled the nations in anger. The Lord is coming. You see here, very important you get this. All that stuff now he was complaining about and he's worried about and upset about. Now God tells him, just shall live by faith. Yes, they're coming. The armies are coming. But he tells him here, listen, the just shall live by faith. And now he tells him what's going on. They're coming on in. They're going to be used by God to judge and everything and all that. We just saw that. They're marching through the land, etc., etc. Here you have a near and far prophecy, by the way, again. I'm not going to get into explaining that. We haven't time today. We've done so many times in the past. The near prophecy is the Babylonian invasion. The Babylonians are coming to overrun the land. The far prophecy, of course, is when the Antichrist, when the forces of Satan are mobilized in the last days in the Battle of Armageddon. And all this has been told him. Isaiah, in fact, note this. Oh, yes, note this. I'm glad I noted this. Isaiah 63, write that down. Isaiah 63 describes the second coming of Jesus Christ. That Jesus will come to judge this wicked world. And in Isaiah, Jesus is seen coming out of Temen. Or, you may have it referenced in your Bible as Basra. Jesus comes out of Basra. He comes out of Temen. Same place. Where is that? Edom. Where are the Jews going to be hiding in the time of the great tribulation? The ones that are escaping from the enemy, from the evil one. Amen. They're going to be hiding in Petra, in the rock city. Where's Petra? It's in Edom. Where's Basra? And Temen, in Edom, the Lord comes back and frees the Jews, those who are standing with him, and they are freed and rescued in Petra. Line that up with Revelation. Oh, if you don't understand this fully, maybe you haven't been in the book of Revelation with us, or you haven't studied that, but maybe your appetite is being whetted today. If you are and you have been and you know it already, man, you're being excited again today to realize that this is the end of the story. Guys, you know what this is telling us, this whole thing? You know what he's doing here? He's saying, listen, God will win in the end. You get that now? You got the picture now? You're worried about what's going on? Just to live by faith. Babylonians are coming. Ah, these verses. But God will win in the end. Amen. And we're with God. So hold on tight to God and know that we are going to win in the end. You know, it's a little bit like, I thought about this as I was preparing this study. It's a little bit like reading a suspense novel. Anybody like to read novels? Maybe not, I don't. Anyway, reading a suspense novel, I love suspense stuff and whodunit and everything. But you know, I have a terrible tendency when I'm reading a suspense novel and I get down to about the sixth chapter. I'm going absolutely crazy. You know? I can't figure it out. I'm hopeless at riddles and things. I can't figure it out. And I'm really going nuts. Well, if you're like me, I told you once before, when I was a boy in Ireland, if there had been ADD, I'd have been ADD, HPT, CD. I'd have been the worst case imaginable. You know. So what I do when I'm reading a novel is, and I'm going, I wonder how it ends. Huh? I flick over to the back real quick, and I read the end. Oh, great. Now I go back, and I'm at peace now. I can relax. I'm not strung up and wound up and tight and tense. My wife, Hillary, doesn't like to watch a movie with me. Because often we're about three quarters into it, you know, and she goes out to make tea or something, and I flick it on to the end to see what's going on. I want to see how it ends, you know. And if I do that while she's there, she absolutely goes nuts. She says, I've never met anyone in my life that does. I say, a lot of people do that. She says, I don't know anyone. I've never met anyone that does that. I hope I have a few supporters. Anyway, I flick to the end to see what's going on because it's really great. You know, when you know the end of the story, and my point in telling you that is that's what's great about this, and that's what he's doing here. And whatever is going, oh, well, John Henry, not only my life, but you think of, you know, ISIS and icicles, or ISIS, or whatever they're called. ISIS, I can't think of the other name. There's another name for them, too. Anyway, those people, and you think of the things they're doing, these horrible people, these murderous people. And you think of what they're doing, and you think of what's going on, burning people alive in cages and cutting their heads off with knives and the terrible things. You think of the Babylonians? Are we on the same page here? Are you getting the connection between that and our day-to-day? You go right up today, you see the same thing going on. People could be going like Habakkuk, what's going on? I don't get this. God is saying, wait a second, we're going to win in the end. God's a little bit like me. He goes back to the back of the book. Sorry, excuse me, Lord, I didn't mean that. Forgive me. I was just kidding. No, please. I didn't mean it, really. But truly, that's why he's given us the back of the book. What's the back of the book? You got the book in your hand. The book is called Revelation. So you see, you can be like me. You can flick to the back of the book. You got any problems today, struggling today with the way the world is today, the way people are today, the terrible things, the frightening things, go to the back of the book. Read the end of the story. Go to the end of the novel. Open Revelation. It's all there. We have won. He's coming back. Victory is ours. Oh, Habakkuk, whatever your name is. Thing is, you know what? You're really troubled, and now you know you have to live by faith, and you got it? Ah, good, good. But the Babylonians are coming. Yes, I know they're coming, yes. But watch this. Skip to the end of the book. We're winning, man. We're going to win. And you're on the winning side. Isn't that exciting, though? That, with all the joviality and the fun we're having, it's a huge point here, though. You know, you got a book in your lap. It's called the Bible. And you're freaked out about what's going on and what's happening. The Bible says in the end days, in the last days, evil will wax worse and worse. And the hearts of many will grow cold. But behold, I'm coming. I come quickly, says the Lord. And he's on his way back. So powerful, powerful stuff here. Read it through in your own time. And when you're freaked out, oh, I got a great story. I couldn't resist it. I came across this one where people are worried. And you do. I meet so many Christians. They're way down. Even today, they'll come up and they'll talk to you about the frightful things in the world. And there don't seem to be any joy. There doesn't seem to be any freedom. Now, I know there is a place for lamenting what's going on. But people that you meet and they're constantly involved in what's going to end, the end times and the struggle and Satan and attack and the enemy, it's kind of stealing their joy away. Give that to God, man. He's going to take care of that. Stop worrying about the enemy. You know, worry about being right with God and rebuke the enemy. Get out of here. Lord, rebuke you, Satan. You have no hold over me. I was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. It's a done deal. Beat it. Pack sand. I resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's gone. We are not ignorant of his devices. Well, if we're not, then just rebuke him when he comes and when he attacks you. Just rebuke him. But so many Christians are weighed down. I came across this story. I thought it was great. There was a man who was very discouraged. And he was, a friend of his brought him into the RCA building in New York City. And in there you have a huge statue of Charles Atlas holding the world in his hand. Charles Atlas, you know the statue? Atlas is holding the world. And his muscles are bulging, sinews sticking out in his neck. Looks like he's having a tough time. That's a heavy world he's holding. He really looks like he's struggling. Take a good look at him next time you see him. And all the muscles, everything is bulging. So he brought his friend in. His friend was always up tense and tight about everything. And he said, you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, buddy. Let me show you something. Okay. In there goes, take a look at Charles Atlas. Look at him. You're like him. Then he brings him across the road in New York City to a huge cathedral on the other side of the street. He brings him to St. Patrick's Cathedral, New York City, and he brings him into a little altar and a little shrine altar thing in there. And in there you have a picture of a young Jesus, and Jesus' arms are stretched out, you know, and the whole world is there in his hand. And he's holding it, just like that. And he shows it to him, he points it out to him, and he says, you know, when you're with Jesus, it's as light as a feather. Pardon me for using a statue to get my point across. I hope I'm shocked. Such heresy, my goodness. But here you have a beautiful, beautiful picture. Isn't the painting a great picture? Of the strain and struggle we're doing. We got to hold the whole world. Hey, Jesus got you, and he's got you in his hand. You're the apple of his eye, and you can be as light as a feather. Just lighten up, relax, and enjoy him. A quick one for you. My son Carl, when he was very little, I used to bring him every morning to the Catholic Church in Tipperary Town. We'd leave the house. After attending about 3 masses, I was a bit like Luther. After attending a couple of masses, saying devotions, and walking for miles in the fields and crawling out to God. And look, seriously. And in my search for God at that time, and Carl was our firstborn, he was very little, and I would take him by the hand, he was about 3 or 4, you know, and we'd walk in the evening. I'd be in the church from early morning, from like the sunrise. I'd be in the church. We lived right beside the church, huge big cathedral church. And I'd walk in my back door in the front door of the church. And I'd bring Carl up there in the evening. I'd bring him in. I'd bring him up to the top of the church. And we'd stand there. And there was a huge statue in the middle of the church, you know, of Jesus up there, you know, and holding the world in his hands. You know that you've probably seen that statue, that picture. Some of you have, of a Catholic background. See, he's holding the world. Jesus is holding the world, you know. And I bring Carl in every day. Carl was always excited to go and talk to God in God's house, you know. Oh, let's go up and talk to God for a while. Okay, let's go. We'd go up and we'd go in anyway, and I'd bring him in, and we'd go right up to the top. There'd be nobody in there. He'd see, silent and quiet, you know. Or maybe one or two certain very old ladies sitting in corners, maybe. And we'd walk up to the top of the church, and we'd stand there, and I'd say, and we'd look up at the big statue, you know, but we weren't looking at a statue or praying to a statue. We were calling out on God. And we'd be just praying there because it was a very peaceful place. And we'd be calling out to God. And Carl was looking at me. I said, what's wrong with you? We're praying. And Jesus is up there holding the world, the statue. And Carl turns to me and he goes, ask him to throw down the ball. Amazing how stories stick in your head, you know. Anyway, he's holding the world. It's light. He's not straining. He's not bulging at muscles and everything. It's really light and easy. Well, the chapter closes, 17:18, in a crescendo. Though the fig tree may not blossom. Oh, listen to this. Whatever you're going through. No fruit on the vine. Though your labor of the olive may fail. And the fields they yield no food. And though the flock may be cut off from the fold. And there's no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, I was very impressed last night. Because there's a guy here at the church, Lance Emma. Lance is involved in running a lot of things behind the scenes here at the church. And if he's listening, he might well be. And he popped into my office last night. And I said to him, I'm teaching in Habakkuk tomorrow. And he just looked at me and he said, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Whoa, I said, bravo. You know, because this is, of course, one of the powerful scriptures from the book of Habakkuk. And again, you know, why it's so powerful is because it's after all he's been through. Have you journeyed with him as you've journeyed with me? As I journeyed all week in preparing this dish in the kitchen, cooking away all week to get this ready? It's not easy picking out the scriptures you're going to use. It'd be nearly easier to read through the whole thing. It's like a nightmare. You wouldn't believe it. I'm on this all week long saying, God, which ones leave out, put in, where do I go? That's almost harder than just teaching through it. But you know what? Some of these scriptures then leap out at me, and I just know it's God. And this one here, he's been through all he's been through. If you've journeyed with him, if you've journeyed with me as we journeyed through the Bible with the Holy Spirit leading us today, look at where it'll take you if you live by faith and forget about the emotions and the screaming and kicking about what's going on. What a great place to come to. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God's in control. Leave it to him. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. to the chief musicians with my stringed instruments. See it again? They linked up with Shigonoth, or whatever that word was at the beginning. It's all a musical thing going on here. But the hind's feet, the deer's feet, there's a book. I don't know who wrote it. I can't remember. Called Hind's Feet. Write this down. Hind's Feet on High Places. I often give out books here, and people come back to me. I'm always amazed that they got it and loved it. Get Hind's Feet on High Places. It's a great book. You'll love it. Haven't time to get into it. But here's the thing. The deer has an uncanny ability to be able to walk along the edge of a cliff and not fall off. He's firm of step, even in the roughest place. So the next time you hear that song about the deer and the hind's feet and how you read the book, he wants us to be strong, held fast, even in the most difficult places that are hard to go through and to go by, holding on. How? What's the message here? The message is trusting God in the difficult, difficult times. You know, I'm not telling the story again, but I always remember being chased through Belfast in the early hours of the morning, having lost our way, and you do not want to get lost in Belfast City. Certainly not in 1990 or 91. Because there are people by the number plate on your car will kill you. Because they know you're from the south. And if you're from the south, they won't be checking for your identity. That means you're Catholic, and they would kill you. Same as could happen the other way around in other circumstances. Well, we had a southern registered car, our car, and as we were going through Belfast that night, we were chased by these guys. They swung in, drove alongside the car, pulled back, came back behind the car, tapped into the back of our car, four men in a car behind us. I told you the story that I turned to my wife, Hillary, and I said to her, oh my, Hillary was with me. She had come with me. We were speaking in Coleraine Presbyterian Church in the north. And I said to her, man, she'd never come with me before. And I think, what was later? It must have been after 91, because the three boys were with us, a baby as well, Carl, Eric, and Gary. And I turned to Hillary, and I said to her, oh my gosh. She said, what? We're dead. These guys will kill us. I know who they are. These are UVF, Ulster Volunteer Fighters. We're dead. And Hillary looked at me, and she said to me, are you trusting God? I said, of course I trust in God. I'm a pastor. I always trust God. How dare you? And she said, well, you don't sure don't look like you are. No? Fretting over there. So she looked at me, and you know, she said to me, I'll never, this is my wife. She's as calm as a cucumber, nothing rattles her. She looks at me, yeah, she's a tough time married to me. Ah! She turns to me, she takes one look at me, and she says, well, you know what, John Henry? If they get us tonight, us together, and we'll all go together. I won't be at home with the boys in Tipperary without you. Because ordinarily, I'd be going on my own. If we die tonight, we all die. Because these guys would kill men when they were children. They give a hoot who they kill. You're just the wrong religion, man. You're dead. So at any rate, you know, I had seen enough of the episodes of The Streets of San Francisco to know that if I put the pedal on the metal, or the metal on the pedal, or whatever it's called, if I was to hit that thing as fast as I could, I took off like lightning, man. And I knew, having seen all those episodes of The Streets of San Francisco, that if I could go around enough corners and up and down enough hills, and I couldn't see them in the rearview mirror, we got away. They chased us. We did that. I zoomed down streets. I swerved in every direction, trying to just even know where I was going, in a city where you could be killed in the wrong place. Well, God was with it. I looked in the rearview mirror, no sign of the car. And I just kept driving, turning anywhere. And the next thing I saw, the sign for Newcastle. Newcastle, County Down, which would be the road to Dublin. And I knew I was out and free. And we got out. But I always remember Hillary in the calm in the midst of all that. She just was. And to me, to this day, I've told you the story, some of you before this story. To me, this is it here. Your feet are strong even when you're on the shakiest of places. That's what the hind's feet on high places is all about, the deer's feet. Now, as I said to you today, we've only got moments left. We're just going to skip over Zephaniah more or less here, but I want to give you the picture of the book. So if you give me a few more minutes, we will close with this. Most people have never read it. Most people know nothing about this book of Zephaniah. The reason being, I think one of the reasons is it's a hard book. Because of all the judgments and all the woes and all the stuff in it, it's really hard to deal with. It's heavy, strong stuff. It opens with Zephaniah being, he says here, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. So this word comes to Zephaniah here, and seven times it uses the word of the Lord. What are the day of the Lord? Do you know what that means? It means the far prophecy. So again, there's huge prophecy stuff in here. Don't miss out on it. Very little quoted in the New Testament, but huge prophecy stuff. He says, I will consume the judgment I told you about. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the seas, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So again here, frightful judgments. Verse 4 tells us he will judge Judah. He will judge Jerusalem because they have bowed down to false gods. Baal and Milcom are mentioned. They bowed down to false gods. Verse 8 says he's going to judge them because they didn't only worship their gods, but they dressed like their pagan neighbors. I just stuck on that for 1 second. Now, I don't want to get into just types of dress or something like that. But you know what? It means they took on all the flavor of the world around them. We've got to be careful of that, don't we? That we don't take on, amen, sister, the flavor of the world around us. Especially here in Orange County. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Verses 10 to 13 describe the awful sound of mourning in the streets. Verses 14 to 16 describe the great day of the Lord. Verse 17 here, I will bring distress upon men. So frightful stuff here. Why? Because they sinned against God and judgment is coming. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, a sort of barb is buried in this verse that only a Jewish person would really be able to pick up on. Look at it, it says, gather yourself together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. The word nation in Hebrew is here the word goahim, which means Gentile. He's telling the Jews, you're just the same as the Gentiles. Message in that for us, momentary stop on it. Message in that for us, would it be a frightful thing if we wind up, because we live in Orange County, so contaminated by the world around us? Maybe that's a word for us today. In some ways, I felt it as a word for me. How easy it is to get hooked in the world around us, to dress like them, to be like the world around us. And God wants us to be different. We are a special people chosen by him. Verses 2 to 3 here, he goes on to speak about it. Well, there's a play on words here in this verse. He says, if you seek the Lord, you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Look at verse 3. Do you know what Zephaniah means, the name Zephaniah? It means in whom the Lord, he whom the Lord hides. So to be hidden in the Lord. And of course, that's where we want to be. In all the midst of all this judgment, again, thinking in terms of the far prophecy, just for a moment, all the terrible stuff that's going to happen, we're going to be hidden because we're in the Lord. We're going to be taken to be with him. Just like the Jews were taken and hidden in Petra. We're going to be removed and taken and hidden from the trials and the troubles that come. That's the message we have for the world today. Verse 15, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none beside me. Hear this one quickly. I am it. I can't. And again, I haven't time to deliberate over it. Because as I said, God told me, I believe the Holy Spirit had me lay emphasis on what I did today, but I want you to notice those three words, I am it. Because I'll tell you, that's our world today. So many people, I am it. You listen to the movie stars, you listen to the soap opera people, you listen to the people, sports stars, celebrities, and they walk about like, I am it. There's nobody it but God. Could it be that sometimes we begin to feel a little bit like, I am it? God is saying, you know, forget about yourself. Die to yourself. When I come to preach at this pulpit or I come to teach anywhere, I always say, God, help me to fall on the ground and die, that I decrease and you increase, and the light shine on the gospel and not on me. God may use our personality, whatever they are, quirky or quiet and reserved like me, or brazen and bold and whatever like somebody else. Whatever type of personality, God will use who we are. But again here, you know, God is the only one who's it. Mark those, though, because there's a lot of that in our world today. And we are, I am it. I'm everything. Oh, you won this and you did that and you achieved. Thank God for Pastor Chuck. I say it once again in all the years of listening to him. He deflected at all times glory away from himself and unto God. Don't ever take the glory. Give it to God. And I would always say, you know what, and he wasn't slapping people on the back and telling them how great they were because he didn't want to steal their reward in heaven. Because you get your reward here, you're done. You got it. It's over. In fact, if I had something to tell him, I was real proud of something that happened. I wasn't wanting to boast, but I just wanted to tell him how wonderful it was. And, you know, I knew he didn't like too much talk about, you know, and it might shine on me a little bit. Or I told him a story. I'd say, I'm sorry, boss, I have to tell you this one. I don't care if I lose my reward in heaven. I want to tell you. And he'd say, oh, that's all right, John. Go ahead. And I'd tell him the story. But again, guys, I love it. Chapter 3 here, in verse 1, the wicked city is called the oppressing city. She's not obeyed. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Not obeyed his voice, not received correction, not trusted the Lord, and not drawn near to God. Wow. Guys, are we here today? You know what, we're here today, aren't we? I know we are. I know there's nobody here, and I presume most people that are still listening out there by whatever means, the CD, DVD, or radio, or internet, there's nobody continuing to listen to this that is continuing just listening to John Henry. You're listening to hear the voice of God, to hear him speak, to receive correction, to trust in him completely, and to draw near to him today. And by journey's end, when we walk out of here in a few minutes, we'll be walking out of here trusting him like never before and knowing that our faith is in Jesus Christ alone and that the just shall live by faith. Well, verse 3 goes on here. He comes down to the princes, the priests, the prophets, the people. Oh, seems like there's nobody in the whole of Jerusalem that's righteous except God at this point. And, of course, Habakkuk. He never fails, it says in verse 5. But the unjust knows no shame. In verse 8, he goes on to speak about judging the nations at the end of the age. In verse 9, another interesting prediction. I will restore the people to a pure language. Oh, yeah. That they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Listen, look at that. Just for a second. This is an interesting point. He will restore the people's a pure language. In other words, what is it? You know, the languages were all divided up where? Tower of Babel. All divided up and people divided everywhere. The great unity. He will restore everything under one language. What language will that be? Well, Irish, of course. Oh, no, sorry. we do not know what language that will be. But I'll tell you, here's something, an interesting fact here I just came across at the close. Ancient Hebrew. Many scholars believe it'll be ancient Hebrew. You know what ancient Hebrew? Do you know when ancient Hebrew came to an end? Do you? After the 70 years in captivity. When they came out after the 70 years in captivity, you know what language they were speaking? For the most part, Aramaic. That's when Hebrew drifted away. And then you had the Greek culture and Greeks coming in. That's why the Bible is written in Greek, the New Testament. And then, of course, you know, Aramaic was mostly the language, but, of course, it became a dead language. When was it revived? It was revived, of course, don't you know, when the Jews got back to Israel in 1948. There were so many languages coming in from all over the world. They decided to revive the language because it had been a dead language. When I was in school as a little boy in Ireland, we used to learn Latin. One mother came to the school and she said to the teacher, why is my son... they decided to stop teaching Latin because it was a dead language. And a mother came to the school and she said to the teacher, why aren't you teaching Latin anymore? And he said, well, because it's a dead language. I know, and that's why my son needs it. He's going to be an undertaker. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Couldn't resist it. Moving on. We're almost there. Hebrew. Anyway, will it be Hebrew? Did you know that when the Jews got back to Israel in 1948, this guy, Eliezer ben Yehuda, actually picked up all the Jewish words he could from the Bible, the Hebrew words, and he started the vocabulary, all used from the Bible. And Yehuda discovered that he was able to pluck from it 7,704 words. And that's all the Jews had when they got back in 1948. Right now they have worked on it, and right now there are 100,000 words in the Hebrew vocabulary. So it's amazing. Could it be this? We don't know, but it certainly could be. And then verse 10 is another interesting prophecy. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring offerings. The reason I give you that and the reason I read that at the close is, it's again showing you, even these Ethiopian Jews are coming back. Do you know that? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Did you know this guy, Zephaniah, was a Cushite? Cush is the land of Ethiopia. And the people who lived there were black. They weren't white. Could it be? Many scholars believe that Zephaniah actually was black. And that's why there are many Jews, of course, today, and many say they came out of this area, out of Ethiopia, and it's very likely, again, something you can look into and examine in your own time, but Zephaniah was a black man, and it's very, very fascinating to get into all that, but by golly, we can't do that right now. But I will tell you, it goes on here, speaking about the last days, and this verse I gave you because it's, again, Jews coming back home to Israel, and verse 14 calls for Israel to sing. Let's read it. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgment. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. And verse 17. Oh, I love this. What a verse to close on today. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. And that's what he does concerning every one of us today who have put our faith and trust in him to live by faith. He rejoices over us with gladness. He quiets us with his love, and he rejoices over us with singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Bless it to our hearts right now. Help there have been a word for each and every one of us today as we glance back over this. But not help us not to be just hearers only, but enabled by your Spirit, doers of your word, excited about your soon return, very concerned about the souls of those who seem to be going out into a lost eternity, with a heightened awareness and a desire like never before to witness, to share your word, the dying world around us. Won't you let it be so, Father? Bless us now. Take us out. Give us a wonderful rest of this week, enjoying you and each other, living by faith, trusting you, no matter what, in Jesus' name. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.